Thank you, Aaron, for selecting and directing us in those songs and all others who have led us in worship this morning. We're going to be continuing this morning in our lesson, in our series of lessons that we've been doing on Sunday morning on the home as God would have it. And this is something that is taught in Old and New Testament scripture so far as the priority that God gives as He from the beginning established the home and regulates it, and His commandments are for our good always. And so I want to pursue further this morning, talking on the subject of the role of the husband and father. Last week, we were talking about the wife and mother in the home. It is good to see everybody this morning as we continue in our worship on this Lord's Day. A wonderful privilege as we, as an assembly of God's people, have come together in the name of Jesus Christ to honor Him, to gather around His table, and to commemorate our Lord's sacrificial death for us. Each Lord's Day is special, and each Lord's Day reflects the divine wisdom. And God knows that our focus needs to be continually sharpened, and we need to have our minds called to those things that are truly important and spiritual and eternal. I will say this, that the Lord blessed us exceedingly with our vacation Bible school, the Bible studies that were conducted all this past week. I don't know, but what, you hate to make comparisons like this for fear of leaving the wrong impression, but in some ways I just felt it was the best ever. It was certainly probably the best numerically attended. And just the enthusiasm, the work of the teachers, the participation of the students, the momentum that we had going. We concluded, we'd counted 129, and then one more came in, made 130 for Friday, but the average attendance for Monday through Friday was 120, which is just very good. And not that we're just interested in numbers, but we are appreciative of all that came and of the good that was done. To God be the glory. And of course, concurrent with that in the morning, also in the evening, there were gospel meetings. Josh was busy each night preaching at Summerton, and I was preaching at Kimberly. And there were folks from Hansville every service except Wednesday night, which you needed to be here then, of course. But people were there as busy as the week was. They were there from here at Kimberly. In fact, on Friday night, there were five families from Hansville at Kimberly. I really appreciate that. That means a lot to me. And for your support and encouragement, I thank you. We do ask for your prayers, as has already been mentioned, for Alicia and Linda and Will. They are leaving after services. The situation with Owen is deteriorating. It is not good. And, I mean, it never has been good, but he is really at a critical situation at this time. And I'd announced recently that they were trying to work next toward being able to go to Cincinnati for a specialty GI facility there for the motility issue and digestive issue. But he has to reach a certain state condition to be able to do that, and he's not able to do that at this point. And so what they're doing now is sending him home with hospice care. So that's the transition of what is happening next. So we'll keep you informed as we can, but I'll tell you, we do stand in need of your prayers, and the situation is very bleak at this time. Very sad. Well, let me again address our thoughts to the fact that no matter how wicked the world is, we can be what God wants us to be. The world has never been our standard. There have been times when a society might allow the Word of God to have more free course and be more influenced by the Word. That's been the case here in this country. There's been tremendous respect in this country in years past for the principles in God's Word. And I'm persuaded that's one reason, that's the primary reason God has blessed this nation like no other nation in the history of the world, because the Word has had such free course here in this country. And yet, this world is not a friend to righteousness. This world is under the influence of Satan. The whole world lies under the dominion and influence of the wicked one as people yield self to his will. But I maintain that no matter what the spirit of the world is doing and what it stands for and the ungodliness that is there, we can choose to have good homes in a wicked world. And as I say, I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the subject, the role of husband and father. The passages in the Proverbs, there's another lesson I've done before about the husband and the home and the role of the husband. And I just look at Proverbs that talk about that. I may revisit that soon. But just to share with you one or two of the Proverbs in the lesson this morning, in Proverbs 18, verse 22, the text says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Just to have God's plan realized in your life, that when in the beginning God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and from a rib in Adam's side he made Eve and presented her to Adam. He made a helper that was comparable, a helper that was suitable. And that need of aloneness that was there, when God says it was not good for a man to be alone, the need that was created by that sense of aloneness, that need was met when he was given Eve. And just to have someone to share in the joys and sorrows of life, someone to confide in, someone who is a constant helper. Isn't that a blessing? No wonder the text says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now you understand, there are presuppositions that go into reading passages. And when I say presuppositions, I mean they're put there by other passages. That's the kind I'm talking about, not just what we might suppose. But when it talks about the one that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, what goes into that is, here's somebody that's concerned about the things of the Lord. Here's a man who fears the Lord. And he's not just finding any wife, because the Proverbs also talk about other kinds of women, other kinds of wives, that nobody would say is a good thing. You know, the Proverbs speak of some, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than to live with a contentious woman. And so he talks about the one in Proverbs 7, that the woman that is loud and boisterous, and her feet abide not at home, and her dress is the attire of a harlot. And though she's married, she looks for an opportunity when her husband is not at home to seduce somebody else. Well, if you find that, you've not found a good thing. But what it's talking about here is that godly woman. It's talking about what the spiritual-minded man should look for, like the worthy woman described in Proverbs 31. And, oh, this is a good thing. It's like we were talking about last Sunday morning. We spent much of our time just exploring Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. And how that the older women, Paul told Titus, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And we emphasize that word love there is the word that means fondness. It's the word that means friendship. And when that is cultivated in a marriage, I will assure you, that is a good thing. It's a gift from the Lord. Look at another one of the Proverbs. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. In other words, all things being equal, you know, you have your home paid for and you've lived your life and time goes on and death comes to all. And ordinarily what happens to the house and to the land? Well, the children inherit that. And so that's just in the process of things, that if a man accumulates something in the bank, whether little or much, and he accumulates a house, and then the time comes for him to leave this earth, then the inheritance goes ordinarily to his children. But what about a prudent wife? Is that an inheritance you get from your father? Is that something passed on in some way, like wealth might be? Well, no. He's saying that's a gift from the Lord. But notice again what he says is a prudent wife. You see that word prudent? The word prudent has to do with wisdom. That's one that, do you remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. This woman is filled with knowledge from God's word. She is prudent. She is wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She fears the Lord. That's, by the way, specified to the woman of Proverbs 31. She fears the Lord. She is the one that is of such great value that her price is far above rubies. And this is why that as we talk about the role of preparation, and we in fact, earlier on in this series of lessons, we talked about that. We talked about both boys and girls, young men and young women, being attracted to the right sort of things. And so I shared with you how that in our young men's leadership camp, one of the boys selected Proverbs 31 and read from that and did a good job. And Rich Gantz said, you did a good job reading that. Why did you select that passage? Remember I told you that he said, because we are guys. And this is describing the kind of women that we should look for, that we should be attracted to. And I'd never heard it put that way before. And you know, I learn from young people. I learn as others share their thoughts and make comments. And my mind just kept going with that thought, because how often is that just, you know, this is a study for a women's class, and you have a ladies' class, and what do? You study Proverbs 31. Well, who has a men's class where the men are studying Proverbs 31? But that's what it's written to, and that's what it's written for. That is, initially, first of all, it's the father that's saying, my son. And in the context of Proverbs 31, it's a wise woman talking to her son in the opening verses of that chapter. So as we talk about the role of the husband in the home, there are basic things from the Word of God we need to keep in mind. And you boys, young guys that are present this morning, you are not too young to listen to this. You're not too young to have this written in your heart. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus quoted from Genesis 2 and verse 24 that we've already referenced about the creation. And he said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You'll notice there's a question mark there as I've clipped and pasted the passage. The reason there's a question mark is because Jesus is asking, have you never read this passage? Because they're asking him, you know, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said? So there's a question mark because Jesus is saying, have you never read this? And he's saying, if you had read this with understanding, you would understand that what God wants is set forth right here. And what he does not want is putting away. Now, Jesus goes ahead, it is true, to give the exception clause, as it's sometimes called, as he discusses this further. But as I've often said, you learn the rule first, and then you look at the exception. You don't go on and just all the time talk about the exceptions. Here's the rule. This is God's plan. This is what God wants. And so I don't know how many times I've talked to people that learn better. In fact, sipping on a Coke, talking to somebody just a week or so ago. And he was saying, telling about when he and his wife got married. They were not Christians. And he said, we both had the attitude, well, if it doesn't work, so what? You know, I mean, we entered into marriage, but it was if it doesn't work out, you know, we can divorce. It's no big thing. Well, now, he doesn't feel that way at all now. But I don't want anybody here entering into marriage with that kind of attitude. And it would be without excuse for us to do that. As I especially this morning think in terms of the role of husbands and fathers, let the teaching of Christ be on your heart, that a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They're no longer two, but one flesh. One translation says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so we want to always bear that in mind. We enter into this, in other words, with the attitude that this is a commitment for a lifetime. This isn't something I'm going to try a while. It's not something that's an experiment and we'll see how it works out. This is a covenant that I'm making between my wife and myself. and God, and I dare not violate that covenant. Boys, I want to mention one more time. I want to ask you, what are you attracted to? You know, the church at Smithville, which was our first of the four meetings in Canada, had asked me to do a series of lessons on the home, the family, as God would have it. And I was using this illustration, and I was talking to the folks there about what we should be attracted to, and I made reference to Proverbs 11, verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And you know, I made a mistake. Being from Alabama, I thought that it would be a rare thing if anybody needed to have it explained to them about what is the purpose of a ring in a swine's snout. But like Brother Pender has told me many times, he said, you know, there are things like that you have to explain to people because they get away from the agricultural lifestyle, they get away from life on the farm, and some of these things mentioned in the Bible that do have to do with the agricultural setting, we have to explain what that's talking about. Well, anyway, I was up there, and I was, you know, you try to connect with the audience, and you're, you know, I'm looking and I'm saying, now y'all know about raising pigs, right? And wasn't a whole lot of head nodding going on, but there was one lady, yeah, she knew about raising pigs. So I said, now do you understand the purpose of a ring and a pig's nose? Everybody just blank. And I talked to this person after services, even that has some experience raising pigs, and she said, I've never heard of that before. So for those of you that don't know, let me understand it. Let me help you understand it. Let me depict it so you know what I'm talking about. This is a pig with a ring in its nose. And that ring serves a purpose, by the way. It's functional. It keeps the hog from rooting up everything, because that ring in its nose, that would make the nose hurt if it did that. So it doesn't destroy everything because it has a ring in its nose. That's not just real attractive, is it? And notice, I can't tell what that's made out of, but it's some kind of wire. It's sort of gray looking. Oftentimes, I know they used to do this out of copper, just maybe steel. It's some kind of wire. But I will assure you what it is not is, it is not gold. And if somebody, let's just imagine somebody takes an 18-karat gold ring and put that in a hog's nose, wouldn't that be misplaced? That'd be ridiculous. And see, that's a word picture that Solomon is using. That here sometimes you have a lovely woman, a woman that on the outside has beautiful features, but she lacks discretion, she lacks wisdom. She is not godly. She is not spiritual. And Solomon uses this word picture. He's saying that's just as misplaced on her as it would be to put a ring of gold in a swine's snout. But what I have said about that is this. If that doesn't speak well of her, what does that say about you boys if that's what you're interested in? If what you're glamorizing, if what you think is just so wonderful, is someone that, oh, she really looks good. She's a good looker, you know, and boy, you know, I want to go out with her. And so you date someone like that. And then you become emotionally attached to someone like that. And then you marry somebody like that. How do you think that's going to work out for you? That is not wise. Now, I'm not saying looks don't matter. I'm not saying marry someone you're not physically attracted to. I'm not saying that at all. But these characteristics of godliness and wisdom and being prudent, like we're talking about, traits that are listed in Proverbs 31 that we've referred to, if that's not on our priority list and it's just all about external appearance, I'll tell you, I don't care who you are, you're making a bad mistake. And it's not likely to turn out well for you. So let me encourage you, when you have the opportunity to be in that stage before marriage and time goes, you're wanting to look for qualities that you should be attracted to and build from that standpoint instead of ignoring this. Let me suggest to you that the role of the husband in the home is very important. The role of the father is very important. When it comes to the what's going to make for a good father and a good husband. May I revisit something I've said before? And that is, what produces Christians makes good husbands and wives. What produces Christians makes good parents and children. In a recent lesson, we were stressing commitment to Christ, and we looked in one entire lesson just at Colossians 3, and we went right down the line at if you were raised with Christ, then set your mind where? On things above. You set your mind where Christ is. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. And so throughout Colossians 3, it's all about Christ. You don't let these sinful things even be named among you, because you have been raised with Christ. And so that passage talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so it's in that context that Paul goes on to talk about husband and wife, but it's in the context of this Christ-centered life. And that's just going to take care of a lot of things. Young men, we've been talking on Sunday nights about the qualifications, the responsibilities of elders, and a lot of passages, principles dealing with that. This is what's going to produce elders in the future. Commitment to Christ, growth, living sacrifices, letting it be all about Christ. What is His will? And living for Him, loyalty to Him. Here's what you need to pray, that you would find your delight in serving Him, that you find your purpose in serving Him. Your identification is with Christ. It's not you that live, but Christ living in you. You do that, you'll be a good husband. You do that, you're on your way to being a good father. You leave that off, and it's not going to work. Could I mention something? I said I'm talking a little bit about basics this morning. Could I mention to you something that's very basic? And that is providing for your household. I don't know that I've done enough teaching on this through the years. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, every passage has a context. And here what Paul is talking about is widows that could be taken into the number. Now, he's not talking here about emergency relief like other passages that talk about relieving needy saints. A lot of passages talk about that, and they don't. That's different. What this is talking about is the number where there is regular support for a certain kind of widow who would actually be engaged to the extent she could in doing work, in keeping with her responsibility, with her qualifications there. But what he's saying is, we're talking about a widow indeed. And here is a widow that she has family. Well, her family needs to relieve her, that the church not be charged. And what if you're a Christian and you're not willing to do that? Well, that's when this verse kicks in. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household. Now, some have suggested that the word "his own" could be a little bit more, you know, reach a little further into some relatives, you know, kinfolk, and then especially those of his own household, that brings it into his immediate family. But even those that are his own that are outside his immediate family, there may be occasion to help them as well. And he's saying, if she has these kind of connections, these are the ones that need to be helping her. The church doesn't need to be charged. But look at the principle. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I shared with you that this past summer, when Bill Hall spoke to our young men at my invitation, and I said, "Brother Hall, you know the age of the boys, you know their needs." And I said, just, you know, he was saying, well, asking about topic. I said, "You just decide. I know you'll know something that'll be good for us, and we trust your judgment." And boy, did he have a good lesson. Brother Freeman is not surprised. He had a really good lesson. And he asked those boys, he started out by saying, "What are your dreams? What do you want to be 15 years from now? You want to be faithfully serving the Lord?" You know, you add 15 years to a 14-year-old boy. What would that be, 29? He said, "Do you want to be married to a faithful Christian? Do you want to be a good father? And he said, decisions that you're making right now will determine if you'll realize your dreams or not. And so among the things he said we need to be doing right now, he's saying you need to be thinking in terms of occupation. And I appreciated the wisdom of what he said. He said, don't just think of something you would like to do. You know, a lot of times, well, I like this, or I like that. And so here I'm going to go to college to do this, and it may be there's no market for that. You may like to do that, but this isn't something that'll support you. Oh, but I like to do it. I want to do it. So he was just saying, don't let it be something just that you want to do. Let it be something that will support your family. He said, for some of you, that may be going to college. For some of you, it may not be, but whatever it takes to prepare to earn a living for your family. And he said, not only think in terms of something that will enable you to do that, but enable you to do that where you will be free to attend worship services, that it won't be conflicting with that, and you can put first the kingdom of God as you think in terms of your occupation. And he went ahead to tell those boys, he said, now your wife may or may not work outside the home to supplement the family income. But he said, don't count on that. That's your responsibility to provide for your family. She may or may not help with that, but that's not something you bank on when you figure what you're going to do. It's your job to support your family. That needs to be taught. That needs to be constantly taught. This is basic. If you don't provide for your own, especially those of your own household, the text says you've denied the faith. Now sometimes the word faith, let me put it this way, can be used in two senses. It can be used subjectively and it can be used objectively. By subjective, I mean when you're believing. You believing, your faith, you're having faith. By objective, what I mean is there is the faith, like Jude 3, once for all delivered to the saints. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 tells us that there is one faith. And so the one faith is the gospel of Christ. Paul preached to Felix. Felix heard him concerning the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And it says in Acts 24 at verse 25 that as Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, he was terrified. The faith of the gospel is summarized there by righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Well, here's something else basic to the faith. He says if someone does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith. In other words, the faith of the gospel, this thing right here, the matter of supporting the husband, supporting his family, is so basic to the faith that if a man refuses to do that, he's denied the faith. And it's not like he can make up for that by doing something else or by being interested in something else. He's denied the faith. I'll tell you what the Bible encourages us to do. Proverbs 22 verse 29 says, do you see a man who excels in his work? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 makes reference, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 refers to the hand of the diligent. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily. The New American Standard, the NIV, I mean, says to do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. So that describes the attitude. And whatever the job is, as long as it's honorable work, do it with all your might. Do it with diligence. Excel in your work. I've said before that a Christian ought to be the best employee that an employer has because of these very principles of Scripture. Well, that's involved. That's involved in being a husband. And to love your wives as Christ loved the church, to nourish and cherish her. Our friend Bob Waldron misses Sandra so much. And he said, one of the things I miss is having someone to cherish. And Bob still is surrounded by a lot of young guys that come and study with him. He called me yesterday, and he was at a birthday party for the for a child of one of the guys that I met in those studies. I knew who he was talking about right away. So he has the opportunity to influence and continue to preach, to teach those that are preaching, I mean. And he told me, he says, I'll tell these guys, you need to cherish your wife. And that's a good thing. Affection, communication. Sometimes there's a hug that needs to say, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. You are important to me. I'm concerned about you. I want to be there for you. Or, you're doing a great job. I appreciate you. A wife needs to hear that and hear it frequently from her husband. Well, let me mention to you, Proverbs, or I should say 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, you husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs also of the grace of life. I need to say just a word about the role of the father. You see, what we're talking about, we've talked about what a good thing it is with a husband and wife to have a marriage as God would have it. But our lesson is that of the husband and father in the home. And our world has just turned its back on these basic principles. First of all, defining marriage as the Bible does and seeing what should go into that. And boy, they sure do miss it there, don't they? Can you imagine the mess that people are exchanging for the wonderful thing that God teaches in His Word? What a poor exchange that is. That's what happens when you exchange the truth of God for a lie, as Romans, the first chapter, says. But getting to the matter of the family now and having children, well, the world has missed it. It's like, oh no, you don't need to have this kind of structure with a father and mother in the home. Well, you know, you can have two homosexuals and they can have children. You know, you can go through these artificial means from who knows where, and you can have children. And how many times are children born where there's no father in the home? I'll tell you, God, this is God's provision. This is His wisdom. The Bible says in Psalm 127, beginning at verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." This is God's plan, that this is a gift from God. It's a heritage from the Lord. And I will tell you on a personal note that some of the greatest joy in my life personally has been for three kids to call me their father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul could use this analogy when he's talking about how he treated the brethren at Thessalonica. This past week on Sunday mornings, we were walking in the steps of Paul, and we went to Thessalonica in our journeys, and we showed photos of that area. And we also made the point Paul had to leave a lot sooner than he wanted to, and went on down from there, well, from Thessalonica to Berea, then Athens, but then it was at Corinth where he stayed that year and a half and wrote from there 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wanted to be with them, but he couldn't. He left a large congregation of new converts, but he reminded them. He says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." You see, in a sense, they were his children in the gospel. He had begotten them through the gospel. But what did he do when he was there? He said, "We exhorted and we comforted and we charged," like a father does his own children. You see, that's what a father does. He exhorts. Sometimes a word of exhortation may include correction. It may include what needs to be done to get back on the right path. Sometimes there's a need for comfort. To charge would suggest, here are responsibilities. Here's something you must do. And so being a father involves all of that. Setting forth what must be done. Encouraging, exhorting as needed, comforting. All of that, you see. Paul says, we did that when we were among you. And so we want to be on that track. There are mistakes we need to avoid. I suppose a summary statement, you fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath. We see sometimes very unwise mistakes that are made. Sometimes parents put their children in the middle. They share problems that are too heavy for any child to bear. But I'm saying when fathers are not there for the children to meet the God-given responsibilities, a high price must be paid. So, what I want to do as a father is the kind of thing that we have talked about before. What we want to do is to help our children make the faith their own. Make the hope that which dwells in them. To encourage them that the truth is their truth, that Jesus is their Lord. And for us to do that, let me pass on. May I pass on just a little bit here? Bear with me. For us to do that, it's going to take some time. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It takes study, it takes time, and it takes prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. May I say to you that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Could I share with you a poem that hangs on my office wall in the office? Linda gave this to me. I think our son Micah was 3 when I received this. If he wasn't 3, it was somewhere along in there. It's called A Father's Prayer. Dear God, my little boy of 3 has said his nightly prayer to thee. Before his eyes were closed in sleep, he asked that thou his soul would keep. And I, still kneeling at his bed, my hand upon his tousled head, do ask with deep humility that thou, dear Lord, remember me. Make me, kind Lord, a worthy dad, that I may lead this little lad in pathways ever fair and bright, that I may keep his steps aright. O God, his trust must never be destroyed or even marred by me. Let Christ in all my actions shine to guide this little lamb of thine. So for the simple things he prayed with childish voice so unafraid, I trembling ask the same from thee. Dear Lord, kind Lord, remember me. In my home, Lord, how I need you. In my home, Lord, hallelujah. Every day, Lord, oh, I need you. I am yours, Lord. Hallelujah. If in any way you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage your response as we stand and sing.